It's always fun and interesting to look at history, especially the history of famous people or infamous people in the case of Herod. But we really enjoy, or most people enjoy, looking at the history of conquerors. And so, you know, you look at Alexander the Great, who in 12 short years conquered all the land between Greece and even up into India. Last week we learned a little bit more about Augustus Caesar, who ruled 40 years, the greatest of all the Caesars. He extended the empire, he established the empire, but he extended it to and then protected its borders and brought in that 200-year Pax Romana, that peace of Rome period, relative peace. There's somebody like Attila the Hun, who ruled from 434 to 453, all the way from the Caspian Sea into Europe, including even making inroads into France and Italy. And you jump ahead and you look at somebody like Stalin. You know, amazing what he did. He came to power in the Soviet Union in 1924. At that time, the Soviet Union consisted of Russia and the Ukraine in just one other country. But within a short period of time, he had incorporated into the Soviet Union, albeit by force and pressure, 12 more countries. And then at the end of World War II, he kind of had control over what's called the Eastern Bloc countries, 8 countries. And then, of course, there's Hitler, who within just a couple years took over most of Europe and almost took over Russia and even England. And then we come to King Herod, Herod the Great, he's been called. He wasn't in the same category in terms of occupying land as some of these other leaders, but he was still a very, very amazing and gifted man, you might say. He was appointed king of Judea in the year 40 BC by Mark Antony and also shortly thereafter by Octavian, who became Caesar Augustus. And he ruled for 30 years over the Jews and other people. He was called the King of the Jews. Even though he wasn't Jewish himself, he was an Edomite of sorts. But nominally, you might say he was Jewish or gave some sort of loyalty to some aspects of the Jewish religion. And he was a great builder. He built the town of Caesarea, named it after the Caesar, Augustus. He rebuilt the town of Samaria. He rebuilt 2 other towns. He built the inner wall in Jerusalem. He built a huge stadium. He built a huge theater. He built at least one palace, I think maybe 2 palaces for himself. And then he built in Jerusalem the Antonia Fortress, named after Mark Antony. And the reason he built this fortress, or at least one of the reasons he built this fortress, was to help protect what he was beginning to build at that time, namely a new temple in Jerusalem. You may remember that there were 3 temples in Jerusalem. The first one built by Solomon, that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And then another one was built under the direction of Zerubbabel. And that one was not quite as majestic as the first one. And then when Herod came along, he thought he would take that temple of Zerubbabel and tear it down and build a better one. And he did. He began building that in the year 20 BC, and it took 46 years, so he never saw its completion. But Jesus did. Jesus saw the very completed temple that Herod built, and it was a magnificent temple. It was much larger and much more beautiful than the 2 previous temples that were there in Jerusalem. And so he was amazing when it came to building and establishing things and making people, you might say, honor and respect him and fear him. But then King Herod had this evil side, this tyrant side, this murderous side. Soon after he got into his office, he killed off his political opponents. He killed a man by the name of Antigonus. Killed many of those within the Jewish Sanhedrin right away. He He killed another man by the name of Aristobulus, who was related to him but younger than him. He even murdered one of the Jewish high priests, Hyrcanus. But then he started picking on his family. He murdered his favorite wife. He had many wives, but he murdered his favorite wife, partly because his sister told him that she had been having an affair, and so he believed it, so he murdered his wife. And then he murdered three of his sons. It was at that time that Caesar Augustus said that it's better to be Herod's pig than his sons. And then, of course, we have this incident here in our text where King Herod slaughters the young male babies, 2 years old and younger, in and around Bethlehem. We don't know how many. It's usually assumed to be maybe two or three dozen. So, how did this very gifted man who professed allegiance to the Jewish religion, at least outwardly, how did he get to the point where he would commit these murders that he would kill at will, even infanticide? And how would he seek to kill the one who would be the true king of the Jews? And the answer, outwardly at least, is that, you know, he was wanting to maintain power. He was seeking prestige. He wanted riches. He wanted land. He wanted honor. He wanted respect and fear from others. So whether it be the building that he did or the murders he committed, you might say these were his motives. But of course, it goes a little bit deeper than that. It goes to that sinful nature. It goes to that original sin. It goes to that original sin of pride, which is about me, myself, and I. Or to put it another way, as we read back in Genesis chapter 3, wanting to be like God. So a question that arises is, was he all that different than other people around him back then and even now? He may have been more aggressive, had more of a natural leadership ability, more intelligent. He probably had more opportunity than almost anybody else at that time because his father before him had been a ruler as well. So he was in the right place at the right time in history. But was he essentially different than anybody else? And the answer is no. There's always the temptation to believe that people like Herod are really more evil than others. And in one sense, that is true, at least in terms of their outward actions. And it's also true in the sense that people can become more committed to evil as time goes on, become more hardened, is what the Bible says. But when it comes to his original state that he was born with, when it comes to the sinful nature, his was really no worse than anybody else's. And what we want to notice here especially, though, is what he attempted to do to the one who was the true king of the Jews. Christmas, of course, is about the birth of a king. And Herod said, this supposed king will not get in my way, because life for me is about me, myself, and I. And so he was intending to do away with the man or the child who was not only a king, and would be king of the Jews, but would be the king of all people. And so since Herod had the opportunity, and he could do it with impunity, he sought to do away with this child. Herod was right about this child in one sense. This child would interfere with Herod and his kingship and his power and his overall mentality of me, myself, and I. And it interfered with what Herod wanted and pursued and sought for himself. Jesus really is Lord of all. And Herod, in order to come to that realization, would have to greatly humble himself, admit his sinfulness, and bow before him. And the sad thing is that Herod will at some point bow before Christ on the last day. But what Herod did not understand is why he would and should bow before this infant king. What Herod did not know was that this newborn king did not come to be served as Herod wanted to be served and as you and I like to be served too. But this newborn king came to serve. Once in a while, you and I can get a little glimpse of this heart we have that is very similar to Herod's. Once in a while, we get a glimpse of a Herod heart within ourselves. We probably try to deny it or pretend it's not there, but once in a while, we get a glimpse of it. It's not a pretty thing. One of the interesting facts about Herod that he never realized was that Jesus the king came to serve Herod as much as anybody else. Jesus went to the cross for Herod as much as anybody else. Jesus won forgiveness for Herod as much as anyone else. Herod could have been saved. He could have been saved even up to the last moment of his life. But Herod hung on to me, myself, and I. He hung on to his pride. He did not turn in repentance and faith to the everlasting and merciful King who had come to serve him. You and I, by nature, have the same heart as Herod. We have a Herod heart. The difference, by the grace of God, is that we were brought to see the evil of this Herod heart, this sinful nature. We see that we need to be saved from it, not indulge in it. And we have been brought to trust in this infant king, not to destroy him. And because by grace we have been brought to believe in who he really is and why he really came, that he is God in the flesh who won for us salvation, we not only trust him, but we also love him. And we want him to live, not die. We want him to live in our hearts. And we want all the other Herods in the world to love him too. And so this Advent season and this Christmas season, let us not seek to do away with Christ by pursuing in and indulging in me, myself, and I. But let us prepare for his coming by repenting and believing and worshiping the true King in thought, word and deed. And then, following in the footsteps of Christ, seeking to serve rather than be served. No matter if we are a king or a student or a pastor or a wife at home or a secretary or a teacher, let us use our vocations in order to serve as Christ served us. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen.